The reading today is from John 2, 1 to 11. It's the passage about Jesus turning water into wine. It's on page 1064 of the Church Bibles. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw off some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So we're going to pray now before Chris comes up. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you now, ready to learn from your word. I pray that you would speak through Chris to give us the right words from you. Thank you for Chris and his insight. I pray that you fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, it's me again. Apologies for that. Those of you who don't know me, I'm the assistant pastor here, Chris Reveley. And so welcome to the second part of the service, as Dan has already said. I don't know if you know who the Amish are. The Amish are a group of people in a part of the United States who don't believe in use of technology, not even fast things like buttons or zips. They live a very, very simple life. And an Amish boy and his father were talking, and the boy said to his dad, "I really want to go to a shopping mall in the States, a shopping centre, to see what it's like, you see." So his dad, after long thought, said, "All right, I'll take you along. We'll go and see what a shopping mall is like." So they went along to this shopping mall, and they were amazed by almost everything they saw, but especially by two shiny silver walls that could move apart and back again. The boy asked his father, what is this? What is this?" The father said, "Son, I've never seen anything like it in my life. I don't know what it is." While the boy and his father were watching the shiny walls, an elderly lady walking with a stick walked up, pressed a button, and the walls went like that. And she managed to get inside, and the walls shut behind her. The son and the father watched, and above the walls there was a number and a dial, and they could see it moving, going up and up and up, and then down and down and down. And then suddenly the doors opened, and a stunning 24-year-old wearing a miniskirt walks out. And the father said to the son, "Quick, go and get your mother." This story is about transformation. Not that sort of transformation, but a real transformation. Turning water into wine. And as Dan said, actually, this is a story that lots of people know. If I was going to go around and ask people outside of the church, what stories do you know about Jesus? If you said water into wine, a few of them would have an idea of it. But as Dan also said, we often miss out on quite what a dramatic amount of wine was produced. I mean, you do wonder what happened. I know they had long weddings in those days, but boy, it must have been a very long wedding indeed with all that wine. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what transformation is about. Then we're going to see what actually happened at the wedding, what the story tells us from the scriptures. Then I'm going to ask the question, is this a frivolous miracle? Okay, is this a frivolous miracle? But then the last verse that Dan read, verse 11, says, "This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed, he thus revealed his glory." So when John wrote the book, the gospel that we're studying together, He chose this as the first sign. So why is it the first sign? What's it trying to tell us? And then finally, okay, so what? How do we respond to this story of something that happened 2,000 years ago? We've talked about work and front lines. My front line is I'm often in running what are called transformation projects. Now, I've learned when I get involved in a transformation project to ask the first question what it means, because half the transformation projects I get asked to be involved with are usually after they've just laid off 500 people or something, which is pretty miserable. So I try to avoid those. But a transformation project, if done properly, isn't about making cuts to staff. It's about actually working to bring about a better way of working. And I know that Andy Ross is away with Eli this week, and that's why he's not here. But Andy and I actually did some work together at Monarch Airlines. This was about 2 or 3 years ago now. And we took two groups of people, a call centre group of people and a back office administration group of people, and we brought them together, completely reorganised the way they worked. And I can assure you, during the process, there was quite a lot of misery, lots of people unhappy about it. And the first day we went live after the changes I'd made, less than half of the calls to the call centre got answered. And I thought, oh no, I'm doomed, I'm going to be put in prison or something. But actually, a couple of days later, we had transformed the way they worked, and they were doing more service, better service, with much happier staff. And you say, how do you know that, Chris? You're a consultant, you just push off afterwards. Well, I went back about 9 months later, and I walked in to what by then was a beautifully re-engineered environment as well, which they hadn't been able to do while I was there. And I had hugs and kisses from all of the team leaders, all of whom were female, and handshakes all around with the others. And it was extremely pleasing to see that a group of people who'd been quite depressed and downtrodden had turned it round. And that's what a transformation can be. You take people doing something and make it something special. So that's what I do. So transformation is something that I know about and enjoy. But when we come to this story, Jesus turned water into wine. And it is, by any account, if we were not so familiar with the story, we miss it. It's a strange story. It's an unusual story. And we'll think about why this transformation gets the press it does. Now, what actually happened in the story? Well, now, here's a wedding. As someone pointed out to me yesterday, this is probably not what the bride looked like in first century Palestine, and certainly not what the bride's mother looked like, because she's quite stunning, isn't she? But anyway, the bride's father lets it down a bit, I appreciate. And if you can't see, it's me and Lucy and Pippa, our daughter, and our son-in-law, Richard. But it does give the impression, because this first miracle essentially is set in the context of a wedding. It's a wedding. And it tells us, now, chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. Now, if you were in the village, probably the whole village was there. Cana wasn't the biggest place on earth. It was a small village in northern Israel in Galilee, not very far from Nazareth. And it was a place where probably when the bride and groom got married, their big day, then everyone would come. I know we had a lovely day when Pippa got married. It took all day. But of course, in this sort of context, this culture, probably the wedding took a lot longer. It probably went on over a period of time. My neighbour, when we lived in Wealdstone before we moved over here, was Hindu. And when he got married, he went into debt for the rest of his life. He remortgaged his house because he had over 1,000 guests coming to the wedding. And it was going to go on for a very long period of time. But that was his culture and what he did. And I suspect that this is a different culture again. People would have been there for an extended period of probably several days. And the wine runs out. Now, this is absolutely a disaster. Absolutely a disaster. Big disaster in any culture. If we had something going on and suddenly there wasn't enough to eat or drink, we'd be a bit embarrassed. But we don't get the hang of this story until we realise that this would ruin the reputation of the bride and groom and their family for life. In a situation where people didn't move around, they stayed in the same place the whole time. So it would have been an absolute disaster that the wine had run out. And then we get a very strange exchange of conversation between Jesus and Mary, his mum. It's Mary who initiates it. She says, they've got no more wine. And he says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Why do you involve me? So Jesus is there, but he's only a guest. It actually says Mary's mother was at the wedding. Some people think maybe she was related to the bride's mum, but we don't know that, or the bridegroom's mum, but we don't know that. But Jesus is there as well, perhaps just because he and his disciples had shown up. In fact, maybe it was all the disciples drinking the wine that had made it run out in the first place. We don't know. But there they are, and she says, yeah, why do you involve me, Jesus says. My hour has not yet come. And we're not going to talk about that. There's a whole series of sermons which Tim's going to bring you, because I read his notes on his John Gospel introduction, which he never got to preach because Luke, his baby, was being born, if you remember. And he's got a very good thing about the hour and the hour not yet coming. But we're not going to cover that in this sermon today. So Mary doesn't tell Jesus. She puts the problem in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, why involve me? Okay? But then it seems that he does get involved. He tells the servants to fill up these jars. Now, these jars are for purification, so they're not actually necessarily drinking water, they're not washing water, and they fill them to the brim. And Dan's already told us, as a man who works in a hostelry, he's quite impressed by the sheer volume of the wine, and I'm not surprised. It is hundreds of litres of wine. So a lot of wine is produced in these things. And then we get this amazing situation where the servants obey the order to take it. When did it turn into wine? Okay, you imagine you've just put water into six pots, and then this crazy guy that's come into town says to you, now go and serve it to the wedding organizer. They must have thought they were about to get sacked. Can you imagine if you were at a formal dinner, someone you knew, you drew out some water and you said, take this along and give it and pretend it's wine. Imagine what it would have been like. But they did, they obeyed. They took it along. And of course, I love John's Gospel, the way it writes the story, because it's a brilliant story. It doesn't say this and this about it. It doesn't say it tasted like Merlot with a good nose. It actually gives us a better line. It says that the chap who was deciding what to do says, hang on a minute, a mistake has been made. You should have served this first. This is the best quality. This is what we should have had first. Never mind that plonk you dished up earlier, bridegroom. And that's the way it's reported, that this change has happened and the best wine has been saved to last. That's the story. The best wine served to last. Now, I want you to think about whether this is a frivolous miracle. A frivolous miracle. So this is the first one in John's Gospel. So you can imagine the headline, Jesus does a miracle, turns water into wine, if they had newspapers with newsstands. I suspect this is also anachronistic. But you imagine if you were Jesus and the disciples' public relations consultants. This is a complete disaster. Okay? Now you think about it. Well, first of all, you've upset all the religious traditionalists, because surely the first miracle should have been in the synagogue or in the temple or in a church. But no, it's happened in a rural village in the wrong sort of place at a wedding. Okay? Then, of course, the Methodists and the Salvation Army are gutted, because he's made an enormous quantity of wine. If you go on the internet, you could find people trying to explain it was probably non-alcoholic. Okay, well, if so, how come the wedding organizer said, well, actually, you serve the plonk second after people have had enough to drink, they can't taste it. So clearly it was alcoholic. Maybe not as strong as, you know, some of the stuff we drink today, but it was still alcoholic wine. So the Methodists and Salvation Army, they're offended. The Catholics don't like it, because, of course, the first sign of the kingdom doesn't even mention sin or guilt anywhere. The charismatics are unhappy, because a healing miracle would have been so much more dramatic to grab attention, wouldn't it? And the second sign actually is a healing miracle done to the son of a celeb. And that's a really good idea. But this miracle here, it wasn't the right people, it wasn't the right place. And of course, the FIEC are most put out because the woman was dishing out the orders, telling Jesus to do the miracle. So you can see all round, from a Christian point of view, this is a public relations disaster. It's in the wrong place, the wrong sort of miracle, and goodness me, all the impact of Jesus being a miracle worker seems to have been. Yet why was it then that John says that this was the first miraculous sign? Why was it that one, he says, he chose it as the first one? Because we know John, he's told us, he edits his material to communicate with us. And he's chosen this as the first sign to tell us about Jesus' glory. Well, it seems to me there are three reasons. Firstly, God cares very deeply about people, families, and ordinary life. Secondly, Jesus transforms the Jewish way of coming to God with something new. And we have to remember that in the context of the Bible, this is critical. The people in the story are all Jewish, all used to a certain way of living, and this is bringing something new. And thirdly, Jesus brings life in all its fullness, transformed, empowered, eternal life. And this somehow points to that. So that's what we're going to look at. First of all then, God cares very deeply about people, families, and ordinary, real life. There's a great danger sometimes that in our services, in our church life, we put as though Christian life is different from ordinary life. Well, it's not. That's why so many of us hopefully are still wearing our full-time Christian worker stickers. Okay, I haven't got one either, actually, so don't worry, but I'll put it on afterwards if I can find one that's been taken off. But the fact is that we live as Christians, we live Monday to Sunday. It's not about what we do on Sunday and what we do the rest of the time. And the fact is that what Jesus was pointing to and what John's pointing to in what Jesus did in this miracle is that Jesus wants to transform the ordinary into the special, into the supernatural. And that is what I think is the first sign that this is pointing at. Do you realise that the young couple in the story who were getting married, they were the beneficiaries of an amazing miracle and they maybe didn't even know the miracle had happened. We never read they said thank you because maybe they didn't even know. They were probably doing their first dance or something. And off they were, and the wedding organizer was saying in panic, oh no, we're running out, and then tasting this wine and saying, oh, this is fantastic. We'll serve this. This is great. Keep rolling out the wine. And so maybe they didn't even know that the miracle had taken place. We've spent a bit of the morning looking at our jobs, looking at the way that we live day by day, looking at how we spend our time Monday to Saturday. Perhaps we need to trust that Jesus can transform what we do Monday to Sunday, not just on Sundays. Transform it. Maybe there's something that you're worried about, something that's bothering you. That is something which Jesus is interested in. There's not kind of spiritual stuff to worry about and other stuff. Jesus is concerned about the whole lot. This is a wonderful verse. I think I quoted it last time I preached. Cast all your worries on Jesus because he cares for you. Cast all your worries on Jesus because he cares for you. And one of the things that we as Christians can take to people around us is a sense, not that we've got all the answers, that would be arrogant, but that we know someone who can help them in whatever situation they're in. And that's what it seems to me prayer is about. And it's interesting, I've started a little bit more sometimes in my work situation to say to someone, well, I'll pray for you, or I'll say a prayer for you. Sometimes you get a very odd look, but mostly if someone's just said something to you, I don't just say it in the middle of the coffee morning, I hasten to add, only when they've shared something that's worrying them. And if you say it then, people can actually think, yeah, that's actually something they would like. People don't mind you praying for them. It's something that Thomas said when some of us have been out on the high street. And we go out onto the high street and we say to people as they walk by, we talk to them. And if they share something, would you like us to pray with you? And mostly, if you get to the stage where someone is telling you something, they'll say, yes, yes, pray with me. Thank you. Because We know someone that we can cast all our worries on because he cares for us. Secondly, this picture at the beginning of John's Gospel with the six jars full to the brim of wine, these were purification jars. These were an integral part of the way that the Jewish people came to God. They had to follow a whole series of rituals, a key one of which was regular ritual washing of hands, of feet, of various parts of them at various times. And so this was almost, if you like, because they weren't in a synagogue or a church, this was a symbol in the ordinary house of the way that Jewish people came to God through obeying the rules. And John knew that, and Jesus knew that. And so what happens here is that this is a picture of John saying, look, what Jesus has done in turning water into wine is to transform the way that the Jewish purification rituals operated. He's bringing something completely new. For those of you who like these sorts of facts, why were there six? It's good to ask questions in John's Gospel, especially about the small details. Because as he said, he's a preacher, he likes his details. Six is often a number associated with imperfection, seven with perfection. And so six is like saying, well, the old way of purification isn't perfect. He's bringing a new transforming way, turning the water in that into the wine. And we'll look at the wine's meaning in a minute. So this is a picture of God's new plan extended to everyone, not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. Jesus was bringing the good news of the gospel. And then thirdly, Jesus brings life in all its fullness, transformed, empowered, eternal life. Okay, well, how do I get that from water into wine? Well, first of all, one of the things is life in all its fullness, life more abundantly. And again, if ever we as Christians come across as being miserable, we are failing the world. Because the fact is that we should be the happiest people. Because we've got something to be happy about. What God has done for us. What blessings he's brought to us. And the picture of wine is used consistently as a symbol of gladness and joy throughout the Bible. It's a picture of celebration. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, we'll come on to that I think next autumn when we get to that part of the series, I've come to bring you life, life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. The next point is that this happened on the third day. Now, it's quite interesting. I haven't got time for the sermon which goes back and sees why it's the third day after what. It's to do with Nathanael, who came from Cana in Galilee, which is quite interesting. But we haven't got time to go back to last week's sermon and link it across. But it tells us right at the beginning, on the third day. Now, to Christians, the third day has got a special meaning. It's the day of resurrection. Jesus was crucified on the Friday, and on the third day, not technically 3 days later, but on the third day, he rose again. So that is the picture, the third day. And so I think it's fair to say, it doesn't actually say that, that we can look at this and see this picture of water into wine as representing one life and a new, better life. Wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, don't get drunk on wine, but actually, if you like, get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Now, often in the church, we're kind of worried about getting drunk on wine and worried about getting drunk on the Holy Spirit. And you can think about what it means, but the picture is one of God's Spirit so filling us that our behaviour is changed. Not just that we're bubbly, but we're living in a certain way. A bit like, dare I say it, alcohol does, but without the hangover, okay? So you can imagine that change, that transformation that comes if you drink too much wine. At the time it feels good, then it feels bad, okay? But in this case, what we're saying is the Holy Spirit can come upon someone who believes, and it transforms, and it goes on feeling great. Wine was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wine is also a symbol of the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about his kingdom coming, and he talks about the wine there as well. The new wine, the banquet in heaven. And we as Christians are pointing not just to this life, but to the life to come, eternal life. Life in all its fullness starts now, but even goes through till after death. And a number of us have lost close friends or relatives recently through death. And when they are believers, we are in that wonderful position to know not that we will never see them again, but rather that because we both trust in Jesus Christ, we can look forward to the new life in heaven and on earth, the new life which will bring us together again with them, because they are in the kingdom of God, and so can we be. Wine is a symbol of that kingdom. And then this is the first sign revealing his glory. Why was it the first one? Well, there's lots of other signs, some really serious ones that come later on. There are healings. There are all sorts of interesting things going on. But this one is one of joy, of celebration, of transformation. This is good news. It's great on our harvest festival that that's what we also can celebrate. The good news of the water into wine. So how do we respond? Well, you can remember perhaps back 2 or 3 weeks when Steve Mateer introduced the Gospel of John to us. And right at the end, John makes it very clear why he wrote this Gospel. These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is, unlike the other three Gospels, this one was written with a very specific teaching purpose, that we might know who Jesus is and might trust and believe in him. That's why it was written. And so it seems to me that we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Do we believe in him? Not just that he existed, or even that he turned water into wine, though that is entirely important to believe too. But do we actually believe that he is the Christ, the way to God, the Son of God, the Saviour? That's the first question. Do we believe that? Do we need Jesus to transform any ordinary situation that we're facing? Because Jesus is a miracle worker. He's a miracle worker today as he was 2,000 years ago. And maybe we're facing something which is leaving us struggling, hurt, in pain, concerned, confused. It might be in a work situation, a home situation. And what he says is, bring that to me, bring that in prayer to me, and let me transform the ordinary into the special. Perhaps I was really struck, both the people I asked about their jobs in the early part of the service, both said that sometimes work can be really tough. And I know, particularly Jim, I know, has had some real challenges with his work. And I really feel for him in that. And what I would say to all of us in that is that life is going to be that hodgepodge, that mix, good and bad. Do we need to ask Jesus to transform the ordinary of Monday to Saturday? And then do we need to pray for a fresh experience of transformation? Last Sunday evening, we had a service here, Illuminate. And during that, John Lau actually shared, I think very powerfully, very much spoke to me, that actually for some of us who are older, some of us who are older, God was saying through his Spirit that the best is still to come. The best is still to come. He shared it with Fred and with I heard it very much as well. And I felt as I was preaching this that this is probably where I should finish, because this message really spoke to me. Because I think I can preach like this, yet perhaps if I'm honest, my own spiritual experience would be that maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago, I often felt closer to the Lord than I feel now. I need to see my life, my ordinary, transformed again. But perhaps I even need a kind of a fresh experience of that transformation. But on the flip side, these words come to any of us, but perhaps especially those of us who have been Christians for many years. Actually, are we trusting that God might bring the best experiences of following him now? Or have we settled for we've had the best and we're just marking time? And I think it's a challenge for all of us. And John didn't know that this was going to be the case, but he came and prayed with me just between the services. And the Lord had given him this word to give to me, and I'm just really encouraged by it, that the best in my own spiritual experience may still be to come. And I would say this to you all, that this miracle that Jesus can do, wherever you are today, whether you don't even believe in him yet, or whether you've been a Christian for many, many years, this first picture that points at the glory of Jesus, I believe is saying to us, wherever you are on that spectrum, God wants to do something with you in your life that will move you towards the best, towards the better as you get older. And certainly for old people like me, that's a challenge, to really take that on board and say, I believe that actually the next years might be even better, even more fulfilling as I follow Jesus. Let's just take a moment's silence to think about that, and then I think Sarah's going to come and lead us in the last song. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you will come and that you will indeed meet each of us where we are. If we don't yet believe in you, I just pray that we may look at you, Lord Jesus. I may recognize that you are the Saviour of the world. If we're sitting here today worrying about a situation or just coping with ordinary life, may we just be able tomorrow morning to have that sense of you with us and that sense of you wanting to turn our ordinary into something a bit special. May we cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And may each one of us have that holy and divine discontent. Not that we're unhappy with you or with ourselves, but just that we do believe that you want to do even more for us. That however long we've been following you, you continue to say, I want to turn your water into wine. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want to give you the technicolor experience of eternal life, life in all its fullness, starting now and going forward till after we die, when we will be with the Lord. Holy Spirit, just minister to us now, we pray. May we respond to you in praise. May we indeed come to recognize that this simple, frivolous miracle points to you and points to what you want to do for us. Amen.